Hello and welcome. This is Brother Mike at May-21, 2011.com with another study in the book of Revelation. We have been talking about Revelation chapter 1, and today it will be verses 16 through 20. Let's begin by reading the verses and then go into an introduction, and then we'll take each verse one at a time. Starting at verse 16, we read, "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou saw are the seven churches." In these last several verses of Revelation chapter 1, we see the Apostle John's response to seeing Christ amid the seven golden candlesticks. They said, "And he," that is Christ, "had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. And when I," that is John, "saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last." Now, with respect to these verses that I just read, what are the seven stars that Christ had in his right hand? And why are they said to be in his right hand? And what is the two-edged sword protruding from Christ's mouth? And why is his countenance said to be as the sun shines in his strength? Furthermore, why does John fall at Christ's feet upon seeing him? And why does Christ then lay his right hand upon John and tell him to fear not? I am the first and the last. Then Christ further says to John, "I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." What does it mean for John and all the elect that Christ was dead but now lives forevermore? And what does it mean that Christ has the keys of hell and death? The answers to these questions and more can be found in this short study. May the Almighty God, our Lord Jesus Christ, grant to us wisdom and insight into His Word. Amen. Well, let's take a closer look at our first verse, which is verse 16. It reads once again, "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength." In this verse, we first read, "And he had in his right hand seven stars." Actually, in the Greek, this sentence is not in the past tense, as the King James Version has it translated, but it is in the present tense and should read, And he has, not had in the past tense, but has in the present tense, in his right hand, seven stars. The question we first ask is, why does this verse state that the seven stars are in his right hand? Well, to be in the hand of God is to be under his control or in his will, since the hand or hands of God in the Bible are what carry out his will. So, for the seven stars to be in his hand means that they are under his complete control or will. Yet, for these seven stars to be not only in his hand, but in his right hand, not only means they are under Christ's control or will, but they are also in a place of great blessing, even as Christ now is, ever since he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God, as we read in Ephesians 1, where we read in verses 20 through 21, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. You see, to be at the right hand of God is to be at a place of great blessing. So that when our verse says that Christ has in his right hand seven stars, it means that these seven stars are in a great place of blessing. But now, what are these seven stars? We are given the answer down in verse 20 of Revelation chapter 1, where we read, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Thus, we are told right out what the seven stars represent, namely the seven churches. And since we have already learned that these seven churches represent all the churches that would ever come into being during the church age, by all these churches being in the right hand of Jesus Christ means that they were all in a place of great blessing and under the complete control or will of Jesus Christ. Now, as we continue to see a vision of Christ amid the candlesticks, we read, "And out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword." We learned what this sharp two-edged sword represents in Hebrews 4, where we read in verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Notice that it is the word of God that is here compared to a two-edged sword. Obviously, then, the sharp two-edged sword is the Word of God, and therefore it is said to come out of the mouth of Jesus Christ, because that is from whose mouth the Word of God comes. Indeed, the sharp two-edged sword is the Word of God that comes out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. It is a two-edged sword because it cuts the listeners to the Word of God in two possible directions. One is to eternal life, and the other is to damnation. To those who were chosen unto salvation from before the foundation of the world, the Word of God brings eternal life. But to those who were not chosen to salvation, the Word of God brings damnation. So, the Word of God imparts to people unto salvation or unto damnation, and therefore it is symbolized as a two-edged sword. Now our verse finishes by saying, "And his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength." that is the countenance, which is the outward appearance of Jesus, is as the sun shines in his strength. And the reason why Christ's countenance is as the sun shines in his strength is because the sun in the Bible represents, you got it, Christ himself. For instance, we read in Malachi 4, verse 2, "But unto you that fear my name shall the sun," that's S-U-N, not S-O-N, "of righteousness, arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Clearly, the Son of Righteousness, that is S-U-N of righteousness, in this verse is a description of Christ, so that we can see that the sun itself represents Christ. And just as the literal sun arises to bring life on the earth, so also did Christ rise during the church age with healing or salvation in his wings for the nations. So when our verse says, "And his countenance is as the sun shines in his strength," it is a picture of Christ shining for salvation or eternal life to the nations from the midst of all the Christian churches during the church age. But not only did Christ shine forth salvation during the church age, but he also shined forth damnation. So, when our verse says, "And his countenance is as the sun shines in his strength," it is not only a picture of Christ shining forth salvation or eternal life to the nations, but also damnation. Moving on to verse 17 of Revelation 1, verse 17, we read, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, for I am the first and the last." In this verse, John writes, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Here, the Apostle John is a picture of what would happen to every person who saw God. They would fall at his feet as a dead person because upon seeing God, they would immediately be judged as a sinner, and they would be immediately sentenced to death because the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. So because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, and thus all are worthy of death, everyone who saw God would instantly fall at God's feet as dead, because they would be immediately judged to death due to their sins. And the only way in which they could come back to life is if Jesus Christ had paid for their sins and he brings them back to life. Now, our verse continues by saying, "And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not." This is a picture of what God spiritually does and says to all his elect in salvation during the church age. Apart from Christ, we all deserved to die because of our sins. But in due time, at a time leading up to May 21, 2011, before eternal salvation came to an end, he laid his right hand upon each one of us and saved us. And he spiritually said to us, not in physical, literal words, but spiritually said to us, "Fear not," because he had paid for our sins on the cross in 33 AD, and so we have no reason to fear death any longer. Yes, Christ died in our place to pay the price for us, his elect, so that we no longer must die for our sins, and Christ says to us, "Fear not, for we have been brought to spiritual life when Christ laid his right hand upon us through the hearing of the word during the day when God was still saving, which of course he is no longer doing as we are now in judgment day ever since May 21, 2011, according to the biblical calendar, which you can click on the link to see. Well, why do we read that Christ laid his right hand upon John? Remember, we already said in verse 16 of Revelation 1 that the right hand is symbolic of great blessing. And to be in his hand is to be under his control or will. So when Christ laid his right hand upon John, it was a picture of Christ imparting to John great blessing through eternal salvation. And this was all under the complete control or will of Jesus Christ, just as it was when any one of the elect became eternally saved before May 21, 2011. Next, why does Christ, after he laid his right hand upon John, say to John, "Fear not, I am the first and the last"? Well, it was to comfort John, certainly, of course, in that his sins have been paid for, and so he need not fear death any longer. And additionally, Christ told John that he is the first and the last, which we learned in previous studies means that Christ is eternal God. Thus, Christ tells John to not fear because he has imparted to him great blessing and salvation with his right hand, and additionally, he is eternal God. So there is no one mightier than him who could change what he has decreed, nor change what he has done in paying for John's sins. Moving on to verse 18. Verse 18 of Revelation chapter 1. It reads, "I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death." In this verse, we first read, "I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." A more literal translation reads like this: "And the one living and was dead, and behold, living I am into the eons of the eons. Amen." By saying this, Christ is making it clear that yes, he was once dead, and we know that this was for to pay for the sins of his elect. But now he is living forevermore. In other words, Christ is saying that he suffered death to pay for the sins of the elect, yet he did not stay dead, but he rose from the dead to guarantee that his elect would also rise from the dead as he did. So, he is saying to John and all the elect, "Fear not, because I was once dead to pay for your sins, but I am now alive. That is, I took your place in hell so that you will never have to die for your sins in hell. Thus, do not fear any longer. For saving you by the great blessing of my right hand, you are no longer under my wrath, but you are now guaranteed to live forevermore, even as I do. Amen." And amen means, so be it. Truly, this is true. Yes, Christ was dead in the depths of hell, but now he is alive forevermore. Truly, so be it. This is absolutely true. Now our verse ends by saying, "And I," that is Christ, "have the keys of hell and death," which means that Christ can free people from hell and death, and he can keep them bound in hell and death. He freed many people from hell and death through eternal salvation in Jesus Christ up until May 21, 2011, when he stopped freeing people from hell and death, so that now everyone who was not eternally saved by then are locked in hell and death forevermore. They cannot escape because it is Christ who holds the keys, and he has locked the door of hell and death upon them forevermore. Yes, The one who holds the keys of hell and death wields all the power. For it is he who determines whether people remain bound there or whether they are freed from hell and death. During the gospel age, he unlocked the door for hell and death for many. But now, during Judgment Day, he has locked that door from hell and death for everyone who were not already freed by May 21, 2011. Indeed, Christ has the keys of hell and death. Moving on to verse 19 of Revelation 1, verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Here the Apostle John is told to write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Since John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, which is a picture of Judgment Day, when he sees his vision, the things which he has seen are the things he has seen prior to Judgment Day, and the things which he now sees are the things which he sees during Judgment Day, and the things which he sees hereafter are the things he sees that come after Judgment Day. So here John is being told to write down the things that he saw in his vision that took place previous to Judgment Day, which we will discover are God's judgment upon all the churches, as judgment must begin with the house of God, 1 Peter 4:17, and the things that he saw in his vision that take place on Judgment Day, which we will discover is God's judgment upon the entire world, which is taking place right now, and the things he sees that come after Judgment Day, which we will discover are the destruction of this earth and the creation of a new heaven and earth, wherein the elect in their new resurrected bodies will dwell forevermore with their Lord and God, Jesus Christ. To this we look forward to. Finally, the last verse that we're going to cover is verse 20. And this verse is nothing new. We've already gone through this verse in previous verses because it tells us what the seven stars are and what the seven candlesticks are. It reads, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou saw in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou saw are the seven churches." In this verse, we first read the mystery of the seven stars, which thou saw in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. For something to be a mystery means that it is not clearly understood, but it is hidden behind the symbolism of the seven stars and the seven golden candlesticks. The number seven symbolizes perfection or totality, and you can click on the Bible number seven link to see this. Therefore, seven stars and seven candlesticks represent the totality of stars and the totality of candlesticks. But then what do stars and candlesticks symbolize? Stars in the Bible represent those who shine the light or the truths of the Bible to this dark world. And these are the elect, who can also be called angels, for the word angels can be translated simply as messengers, of which the elect are certainly called. Candlesticks, on the other hand, are also those who give light to this dark world, but they do not represent each individually elect, as do each of the stars, but they represent groups of the elect, namely churches. Hence, we are told the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. That is, the seven stars are the totality of angels, that is, the elect of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks are the totality of churches of the seven churches. And since the seven churches symbolize the totality of all the churches during the church age, the seven stars are the totality of angels, that is the totality of elect, of all the churches during the church age, and the seven candlesticks are the totality of churches, of all the churches that would ever arise during the church age. Well, let's conclude this short study as we complete chapter 1 of Revelation 1. We first learned that Christ, amid the seven golden candlesticks, had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. The seven stars in his right hand, we found, are the angels of the seven churches, who are the elect of all the churches that would ever arise during the church age. They are said to be in his right hand because they are under his control and in place of great blessing. Then we learn that the sharp two-edged sword that came out from the mouth of Christ represented the word of God, which went forth from Christ, who is in the churches during the church age. It was a two-edged sword because it either cut its hearers to eternal life or it cut its hearers to damnation. Then we learned that Christ's countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. Namely, that just as the sun shines in its strength to either bring life or death to this earth, depending on its intensity, so Christ shined in his strength during the church age to bring eternal life or eternal damnation, depending on his intensity. Next, we learned that when John saw Christ amid the candlesticks, he fell at his feet as dead. And Christ laid his right hand upon him, saying unto him, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." This, we found, was a picture of how each of the elect were eternally saved during the church age. When Christ was spiritually revealed to us, we immediately fell at his feet as dead because we were dead in our sins and trespasses. But then he laid his right hand of blessing upon us to spiritually bring us to eternal life, and he spiritually said to us, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." Yes, he said, "Fear not," because no longer could our sins condemn us to hell. For he had paid for our sins when he sacrificed himself on the cross. And he said to us, "I am the first and the last," to let us know that he is eternal God. That is, fear not, because Christ who laid his right hand of blessing upon us is eternal God himself, and no one else is strong enough to snatch us out of his hand. Finally, we learned that Christ further said to John, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." That Christ was dead refers to when he died for his elect on the cross. And that Christ is now alive forevermore refers to the fact that he overcame death so that his elect would also live forevermore. In addition, we learned that Christ has the keys of hell and death, which means he determines when people can be freed from hell and death, and when people remain bound in hell and death. During the church age, Christ freed many from hell and death by eternally saving them. But now, ever since May 21, 2011, he is freeing no one ever again. It is the day of God's wrath. It is Judgment Day. Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.